morning. I tell you, it's interesting how some pieces of Scripture just kind of roll back around in your heart, and once you've kind of stepped into them, God just keeps you there for a little while. And I think chapter 4 in the book of Luke is one of those places that it's not a bad place to stay for a little bit. Today we're going to wrap up chapter 4, but man, what an incredible and exciting chapter this has been. I mean, this is the chapter where it all begins. This is the chapter where Jesus pronounces the purpose and the focus and the ministry, the direction that he's going to walk for the next couple years, and the purpose that God has placed him on the earth for. So I'd like to, if you would, let's just go back to verse 16, because I just, this has been really on my heart this entire week and really for the last month now. But we're going to read beginning in verse 16. We've already covered a lot of this. We're going to pick up our study in verse 22 today. But it's chapter 4 of the book of Luke. And going down to verse 16, and just follow along with us for just a moment. It says, "And he," which is Jesus, "he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book," and how exciting that was. "He opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" You've already heard it this morning, but I just want to remind you, if you're not aware of it, that's where we live today. We are living each day that we've been given here in the favorable year of the Lord. Because there is another year coming. There's another time coming. What Jesus spoke of was his first coming, when he came in the manger as the lowly servant, when he came to face the cross for you and I, when he came to be the servant for us, to be our redeemer. But there will come a time, and we don't talk about this a whole lot, but really we should keep it in the back of our minds, because if you were to go back to the book of Isaiah and finish what he started, it would say, "To proclaim the year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." That day is also coming. And as we were singing even this morning, Amazing Grace, I love the chorus, and there's so much truth and power in the words. But when it talks about that one day that all of this will melt away, all of this will go away one day. And as I was just considering that, the Lord just reminded me, because I was thinking to myself, "Lord, come. Let it be today. Let it be this moment. I don't want to walk out of this place. Let it be now." You know what he just pressed upon my heart? "I wait because I love." He waits because he loves. He waits because he's patient. But friends, as true as it was the day that Christ said, "Today is the favorable year of the Lord," we will also one day hear him say, "And the vengeance of our God." That will be fulfilled as well. So I just encourage you. I know it's early in the sermon and "Tim, you can't do this right now. That's supposed to be at the end." No, I don't want to wait to the end. Listen to me. I'm telling you, today is the day. God waits. God is waiting. Maybe he's waiting till 11:45 because he loves you and he's patient with you. But there will come a moment. The clock will strike that point where it will be done. And it may not be the end of the world necessarily. It may be the end of your time on the world. Have you thought about that? I mean, the seasons and life is lining up, and it is just one thing after another. We can all see this happening. I mean, the turmoil that's going on right now with Israel and with Iran and with Korea. I mean, it's exactly what the Bible talked about. And all of that stuff may well bring the second coming in the near future. But can I tell you something? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. And he wants, before we move any forward, listen, he waits because he loves. Okay, let today be that day for you. You've heard the gospel presented in song. You've heard it presented through the scriptures. That he came and he took your place. You were impossibly separated from God. And he came and took your place. Because he loves you. The favorable year of our Lord. Amen to that. I love it. It says, "And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, to hear that from our Savior. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. We're in verse 22 now. And they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, sometimes we tend to sentimentalize that little saying there. Oh, isn't this Joseph's son? I don't think that's the point. The point is, the people who thought they were the to-do were watching this relatively nobody stand up and teach the Word of God. And one of them just said to themselves, and Luke documents it, isn't that Joseph's son? What school did he go to? You know, this really wasn't meant as a compliment. This was kind of a slide. You know, it was kind of a backhanded compliment at the best. But he said to them, no doubt, you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do it here also in your hometown as well. And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Well, how true is that, huh? Not just for Jesus, but what about for you? Who are the hardest people to talk to about the truth of God? Isn't that weird? Isn't it strange that you have relative comfort in walking up to a complete stranger and telling them about the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, but odds are you'll never share it with your closest friend? Why is that? Why is it that we struggle so much with the relationships that we already have? I think it's because we don't want to rock the boat. I think it's because we know what the relationship looks like and we're comfortable with it and we don't want to see it change. But can I tell you something? Whatever that relationship is, be it a marriage relationship, be it a parent-to-child relationship, a best friend relationship, whatever that is, if that relationship exists today outside of Jesus Christ, if the name of Jesus is not welcome in that relationship, then friend, you need to change that relationship. You hear me? However comfortable you've become in that relationship, you need to make a point to change it, and you need to take the responsibility to inject Jesus into that relationship. And it will be uncomfortable, okay? But you need to do it. But Jesus says to us here, and he knew exactly where we would be today in 2013. He said, hey, the hardest people for you to talk to are going to be the people in your hometown. The people that know you. See, it's not just because we don't want to rock the boat, but isn't it also because they really know us? You know, like the people that really know you. Not the people that just know Tim on Sunday morning. Boy, I tell you what, Tim on Sunday morning, he's a great guy. Believe it or not. But I'm talking about the people that know Tim on Monday morning. The people that know Tim when I walk in and the store ain't right. The people that know Tim when I've had a bad day. Those people really know me. And you know what? Sometimes I'm scared to talk to them because I'm going to sound like a hypocrite. Right? Because they see how broken I am. But can I tell you something? The best news I have to give them is the fact that I am broken. And yet he still loves me. And yet he still saves me. That's my most powerful testimony, is when I've come to the end of myself and you're going, man, he's messed up. And I go, you're right, I'm completely messed up. But my God loves me. He loves you, brother. He loves you, sister. I tell you what, but it's hard. Man, that's hard. It's hard stuff. A prophet receives no welcome in his hometown. And he goes on to tell them two quick stories here, and they would have been very familiar with these stories. But as we read them, I want you to remember back to 22, where it said they were all wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. They were all happy to hear it. Everybody was excited. He was the hero. But watch how quickly that changes. Verse 25, Jesus tells them this story. He says, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and when a great famine came over all the land. And yet, Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. He tells really the same story in 27. He says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. That was the prophet that followed Elijah. It says, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now watch this. Verse 28 here. It says, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. What happened? We were all happy-go-lucky a minute ago, and now you're filled with rage. Why? Well, because in those two stories, you know what Jesus did? I mean, and he didn't pull no punches, friend. He went straight for their comfort zone. He went straight for that little center place that they felt safe at. Because in that time, and really still today, Jewish people, they take a great deal of pride in the fact that they are Jewish people. We are God's chosen people. They take a great deal of comfort in their heritage, in their traditions, in their law. Essentially, they thought their well-being, their good standing with God was because of all those things. Because I'm a good Jew. And he says, hey, do you remember back in the time of Elijah? When all those widows, those Jewish widows were in need, did God send Elijah to them? No. He sent Elijah to a Gentile. Oh, I tell you what, that's not what they wanted to hear. He said, do you remember all the lepers that used to walk around when Elisha was ministering? God didn't send Elisha to any of them in Israel. He sent them to a Syrian, or to Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. See, he was going right at that center of who they were. Hard, friend, that comfort zone. He wasn't going to let them be comfortable with heritage. Listen, tradition isn't enough. Law isn't enough. Your heritage isn't enough. Your family background, it's not enough. Boy, he's kind of tough on them, wasn't he? Can I ask you this? What's your comfort zone? What have you decided is enough when it comes to your relationship with God? Because some people think coming in those doors, that's enough. And man, if I make it to Sunday school, oh man, I got a special place in heaven waiting for me. That's enough. Some people think if I put a little bit of money in here up here a few minutes ago, that's enough. Some people think if I dress right, that's enough. If I'm a good person, that's enough. And Jesus was telling the Jews the same thing he's telling us today. It ain't enough. You miss it. No matter how hard you try of your own strength, it will never, ever be enough. What is enough? Jesus. Jesus. That's it. I mean, you can ask 100 different people in the world that same question, and they'll probably give you an extended thesis on it that'll last hours and hours and bore you out of your mind. And can I tell you that the only thing that's enough is five little letters, forms one name, Jesus. That's it. A relationship with Jesus, that's what does it. That's what secures you. That should be your comfort zone. If you're resting in anything else, friend, please hear me tell you, but the Word is saying the same thing. It's not enough. And it will never be enough. Jesus. That's His name. That's our provision. We move forward here a little bit. Verse 28 says again, they were all filled with rage. And they got up and they drove him out of the city. Oh, I tell you, man, how quickly the crowd turns, right? They drove him out of the city and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. He had gone so deep into that sense of comfort. He had attacked them so personally that they were ready to kill him. They drove him up to the highest point in the cliff and they're going to toss him off. They're going to kill him right there. Man, how quickly they change. And they got up and they drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Wasn't time. The time would come. But it wasn't time yet. The rest of chapter 4, there's a lot of things to be said about it. But today what I want to do is this. I want to tell you three truths about Jesus' life from the remaining verses of chapter 4. But I want to do a little bit more than that. I want to tell you that each of these truths can and should be true about your life as well. Okay? So as we go through them, I want you to just listen and also ask yourself, is that true about me? All right? So three truths about Jesus. We're going to start down in verse 31, and I'm going to give you the truth first. The truth is this: Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus spoke with authority. It says in verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. See, in that time, and still today, if you go to the synagogues, most of the rabbis will speak about what so-and-so says. They might tell you what this rabbi thinks, or they'll tell you what that rabbi thinks. Okay? Nobody wants to speak with clarity. Okay? It's kind of cloudy. And all of a sudden, this guy, Joseph's son, he shows up at the synagogue one day, and he's not talking about what that guy said. He's not talking about what they said over there or what they believe in Jerusalem. He says something with authority. He speaks straight from the source, straight from the mouth of God. He spoke with authority. And guess what? You and I, we're called to proclaim the truth the same way. With authority. You don't have to just say, well, you know, Tim said that. You probably shouldn't say that. You know, or you know, some, I heard John MacArthur say this. I mean, those are all great resources, and probably there's some good ideas in there. But can I tell you something? You've been given authority. You've been given to speak it, to speak the truth of God with authority. Under two conditions. One, you got to know the truth. Amen. All right? I mean, if you're just talking out of your opinion, you're not going to talk with much authority in that. You're going to look like a fool if you try to. So you can speak the truth of God with authority if you know the truth. But here's the other part. You got to be practicing the truth also. See, I can stand up here and I can tell you guys the truth of God's word, but if it's not true in my heart, it's like a gong, man. There ain't nothing going on there. It's like a bad bugle player. I mean, it's terrible stuff. Okay? But I can tell you the simple truth of God, and if it's true in my life as well, I'm living it, guess what? That's powerful stuff. That's spoken with authority. When I know the truth and I'm living the truth, I'm practicing the truth. John 14, 21. We're going to go to John 14 and 15 quite a bit here. But John 14, 21, the Lord tells us, the one who loves me will do the things that I have commanded. My Father loves everyone who loves me, and here it is, and I will love you and reveal to you my heart. I will reveal to you my will. I will reveal to you the very nature of who I am. See, when you're in that relationship with Christ, He tells you the truth. He reveals it to you. He makes it known to you. And in that relationship, you can then speak with authority the truth of God. Now, if you lack that relationship, guess what? Your words will lack authority. Why did Jesus speak with authority? Because he was in communion with God. Because him and the Father were one. And we had that same opportunity as well. Truth number two about Jesus' life. We're going to move forward, verse 33. I'll give you the second truth. It's this. Jesus, he operated in power. Power, man. Big time power. Jesus operated in that kind of power. Verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. Well, I tell you what, you meet the strangest people at church sometimes, don't you? I mean, what's this guy doing at the synagogue? You know? So there's a man possessed by an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. This is the demon speaking here. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You want to see some power? But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. I had to look into this a little bit. Be quiet. Jesus didn't just say, and the word here in the Greek is, and I'm going to really terrorize this word, is phimotheti. Phimotheti. I'm going to say that, okay? I think it's up here on the thing. But listen to me. That word, though, doesn't just mean, hey, could you just calm down, just be quiet? The word actually means to muzzle up, which means that by the very speaking of his word, it wasn't that the demon chose not to talk. Jesus said, be quiet, and the demon couldn't say a word. He was muzzled up. The Lord said, be quiet, and come on out. Come on out. Boy, I tell you what, that's power, friend. He says, and when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. In the Gospel of Mark, it talks about that he threw him into convulsions. But he, as hard as the demon tried, Jesus said, come out. As hard as he wanted to hurt this guy, he couldn't do it. He came out. He was quiet and he got out. Because Jesus operates in power. You say, oh man, I love Jesus operating in power. That's cool stuff. He's called you to operate in power. You and I, the body of Christ in 2013, he wants you to operate in power. John 14, verses 13 and 14. This is big stuff here. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Just like the previous one, there's a stipulation here. How do you operate in power? You need to seek out the will of God. You need to be walking in the will of God. You say, Tim, that sounds easy. Or no, you probably wouldn't say that sounds easy. Who knows the will of God? Well, it's John 15, 4 and 5. Just look over the page there. John 15, 4 and 5. How do you know the will of God? Jesus tells you. He says, hey, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The key word to knowing the will of God is not study. It's not theology. It's not even church. The key word in knowing the will of God is abide. And abide means a lot more than just sitting next to. Abide means connecting in life. How does the branch abide with the vine? How does a branch abide with the tree? It's connected to the tree. How does that branch receive all its nourishment? From the tree. The tree doesn't send them an email once a week and says, here you go. The very life of the tree flows through the branch. That's how that branch produces fruit. That's abiding. That's what we're called to do. Abide in the Father. And the promise is, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. That's pretty awesome stuff. Do you think that if the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit was abiding in you, you think you might operate in a little bit of power? Yeah, I think you would too. It's good stuff. Abide. That's how you know the will of God. That's how you operate in power. Third one. We're down to verse 38, if I'm not mistaken here. Oh, actually, I haven't finished up yet. Here it says, he says, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. And amazement came upon them all. Well, yeah. And they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Verse 38, here's the third truth about Jesus' life. Jesus lived a passionate life. Passionate. Passionate life. Verse 38, watch what he does here in the rest of this chapter. Watch your Savior at work. It says, then he got up. This is all still the same day. He got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. So Simon, we all know Simon as who? Peter. That would come to be called Peter. And he says, now Simon's mother-in-law. That's a bit of a difficulty for some, isn't it? Simon's mother-in-law. You know, a lot of people believe that Simon was really the first pope. Well, guess what the pope's not allowed to be? Married. For Simon to have a mother-in-law means that Simon was... Well, that's a bit of a dilemma. Anyways, so says Simon's mother-in-law, she was suffering from a high fever Luke's a doctor. He knows all about this stuff. In fact, that particular word, high fever, means extremely. This is life and death situation. Okay, so Peter's mother-in-law, she's at death's doorstep. She's about to go. Suffering from this high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, still the same day, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. Still the same day. Demons also were coming out of many of them, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. Oh, can I just tell you how sad it is that the enemy has this stuff figured out, and so often we don't. I mean, the demons know who Jesus is, and many of us are going, not real sure on that one. And the demons go, "It's God! It's the Christ! He's the Son of God!" And we're going, "Well, you know, it may be." No, friends, listen, catch up. You know, get on board here. The demons got it figured out. We should have it figured out. He says, because they knew him to be the Christ. Verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds, they were searching for him. I just want to stop there. He went to a secluded place. I told you, the truth is, he's passionate. How did Christ live such a passionate life? I mean, it's all one day. Can you imagine that day, how tired you would be, how worn out you'd be? He's passionate, though, about the people. He wants to see them healed. He wants to see them made whole. He wants to lead them into the truth. How is it that he remains so passionate? Well, it's right there in verse 42. It says, when day came, after healing all day and all night, when day came, it says, what did he do? He went to a secluded place. In the Gospel of Mark, it's a bit more precise on that one. It says that he went to a secluded place and he prayed. How are you passionate for people? How can you possibly be passionate for somebody else? Can I tell you something? The only way we can really and truly be passionate about other people is if we are first passionate for God. Time and time again, you see God, you see Jesus walking in the flesh, doing amazing things. But in almost every instance, you read, and he prayed. And he prayed. He got alone with God, and he prayed. Friends, for you to have a passion for other people, you have to first have a passion for God. If you don't spend time with God, if you don't soak him up, you won't have anything to give the people around you. Right, or what you do give them, it's not worth a hill of beans. And I say that lovingly. But if you want to give your kids the best, you want to give your grandkids the best, you want to give your husband, your wife the best, then you got to get the best. And you got to get God. You need to be praying. You need to be spending time with God, communing with him, fellowshipping with him. Now, believe it or not, God will commune with you anywhere. God doesn't require for you to kneel down at your bedpost to talk to him. God will talk to you on the drive to work. God will talk to you while you're doing whatever that most heinous job at your workplace is. God will talk to me, Tim, while he's scrubbing toilets. You know? In fact, sometimes he hands me the scrubber, you know, and I just keep on going. Yeah, Peggy, does God talk to you when you... Yeah, see? Hey, listen, that's fellowshipping with God. That's communing with God. And if you will soak him up in life, guess what? You will have something to give. You want to be a passionate person? You got to answer that question on your own. But if you want to be a passionate person, the only way you're going to have that happen in your life is if you find yourself being passionate for God first. So what's our challenge? Go ahead and go one more. Our challenge to change today. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. All right? Three challenges today. Three places why I think God has you here today. First one is this: so that you might know the truth, practice the truth, and speak the truth with authority. Friends, there's too many timid and weak Christians walking around presenting the Word of God in an unworthy manner. Speak it with authority. Don't be afraid of the name. The name? Do we just say Jesus on Sunday mornings? Please tell me we don't do that. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Man, I tell you, that should be on your lips all the time. Don't just say God. Don't wimp out. There's all sorts of misunderstandings about who God is. Hey, when I talk about God, Jesus. That's who I'm talking about. And I want to say it with authority. I want people to know what I think. You don't like it? That's okay. I still love you. But Jesus, you know? Challenge for change. Know the truth. Practice the truth. Speak the truth with authority. The next one. Here's a challenge. We need to abide in Christ. We need to come to a place where we don't just get near God, where we are living life with God. He is a source of life. We need to abide in Christ that we might operate in His power. And the third one, we need to be passionate for God. Because if you find yourself being truly passionate for God, can I tell you the natural result of that is you will be passionate for God's people. You'll be passionate for this creation around you. You'll be seeing things in all new ways. You have brand new eyes, brand new ears, and a brand new heart to go with it. But you have to be passionate for God first. Spend time with Him. Know Him as He knows you. That's my challenge for you. Man, I hope you run with it. I hope you take it. I hope you chew on it. If you're uncomfortable, that's okay too. But be challenged this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. Lord, we thank You for the chance it is to come into this place. Lord, but not just these walls. We come into fellowship with You today. Father, I thank You this morning for each heart that You've shaped and that you've pushed into this place. Father, that You've prepared them for these moments. And then I thank You for Your Word that You've spoken to us. Lord, that it is truth. It is the means by which You will change and shape our hearts. But Father, if we just heard words this morning, if we just sang songs, Father, we're just going to leave this place the same people that walked in. I don't want to do that. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that these words rest upon our hearts. I pray this morning that the words of worship that we presented to You in song, Lord, that they be the truth of who we are. Lord, that the words that You challenged us with from Your Word, to speak with authority, to operate in power, to be passionate for Your people, that these things become true in who we are. Father, let Your church burst forth from this building today. Lord, as a mighty flood, burst forth from this place. Lord, in carrying along with each individual stream the living water, that the world might be quenched of its thirst. Father, I can't help but this morning pray as well. We sang about freedom and we sang about Your grace. And I just, my heart tells me that there's some today that rings so untrue. That they don't know freedom. That they don't know anything of this grace. And that this man, this Jesus, He is still simply a fairy book character in a book. Father, let today be that day. Lord, I pray that Your gospel, Your truth, change that heart today. Lord, You've not called me to run them through any hoops, so I'm not going to. But Lord, I will simply lead them in a prayer. And Lord, I place them firmly in your hands, that you would have your way with them, that you would shape and mold them into the men and the women that you've called them to be. If that's you today, repeat this prayer. Live this prayer, and you will know freedom. You will know life. Father, I am a sinner. Father, I know that my decisions in life have separated me from you. Lord, I'm all messed up. And Father, I know today that I need you. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for all the sins that I've committed. Father, forgive me for all the sins that I will commit. Forgive me. Lord, I believe this morning. I believe in all of my heart that your Son, chose to take my place, chose to bear my penalty, that your Son chose to die the death that I deserve, that I might have life. Lord, today I'm going to take that life. Today I'm going to reach out and grab onto it, and I'm not letting go. Lord, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what it means. I'm going to grab onto the life that you've given me, and I'm not going to let go. Lord, I thank you this morning for changing my heart, for giving me new life. Now, Father, I pray that you will lead me every day from this day forward. Lord, I pray that you will guide my steps. Lord, and that you will make me into the man or into the woman that you've called me to be. I'm yours. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.